To have you with us this evening. A couple quick announcements before we get started. Potluck, August 24th, so not this Sunday, but the next Sunday, we're going to have a potluck after church. There's a sign up in the foyer. If you want to sign up, you don't have to, but if you want to check that out, I know some people have signed up, so you get different things brought, and it should be a great time. We've just had a wonderful time with our potlucks and people coming out and just fellowshipping with one another. The Vacation Bible School that's going on Wednesday nights with the children, we're doing a fundraiser for the Pregnancy Center, and there's a couple different things going on. There's a box in front of the children's ministry. You'll see a box out there. We're collecting diapers and baby wipes and sleepers, bottles, things like that. So if you want to donate to that, please bring that in the next couple Wednesdays or Sunday and put it in there. Bethany has put together this 31 fundraiser. You know, she sells these different bags and stuff, but 100% of all the proceeds from the sale that ends tomorrow is going to the Pregnancy Center. So if anyone wants to pick up a catalog, there's some catalogs in the booth. There's some of these little flyers in the booth talking about it. But it has to be ordered by tomorrow. You can talk to Bethany tonight if you want to do something with that. Again, all the proceeds go to the Pregnancy Center. So anyway, let's open up in a word of prayer and pick up here in Revelation chapter 9 as we fly through the book of Revelation. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before you with open hearts, with hearts that are in anticipation of you coming for your bride, each one of us here. And we look forward to that day when you sound that trumpet for us and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up into your presence to be with you, Lord, forever. And we look forward to that day when we are changed from this body of corruption into bodies of incorruption. And Father, we just pray that we would just recognize the times and the seasons, the signs of the times around us. Lord, it seems like we're getting so close. There's so much chaos in this world. And yet you tell us in the last days, men's hearts are going to go from bad to worse. And we see it all around us, Lord. And we just pray for our Christian brethren, our brothers and sisters in Iraq who are just being brutalized by this Muslim group, ISIS. We just pray, Father, that you would just give them strength to endure whatever persecution they are now facing. We pray that you would supernaturally work through them and that many of these Muslims would see the reality of Jesus and repent of their sins and turn to you. Lord, we pray for Gary and Mary's son-in-law, Jace, as he's over in the hospital in Denver. We just pray for your healing hand to be upon him as they're still trying to figure out what's going on there. And we just know, Lord, you're the great physician, and you can do all things. And we know, Lord, that he is in your hands, in your care. And so we just trust him to you and just pray that you would bless him and the whole family. Lord, give them your peace that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, as we open up your word now in Revelation, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we're going to have some sound effects, it seems like, with the thunder and lightning. And we're going to talk about thunder and lightning. So see if God gives us, you know, if I'm on his page, as far as when we talk about it, maybe we'll get some real sound effects. But we're in the midst of the Great Tribulation period. Oh, not literally, but in the book of Revelation we are, and we've seen the rapture has taken place. The bride of Christ has been received by her groom, Jesus. We've seen Jesus take the scroll, and he's begun to open up the seven seals, and as he opened up each one of those seals, out pours a judgment, a part of God's wrath upon this planet. When the seventh seal was opened, we saw that seven angels with seven trumpets prepared to bring on more judgments as each trumpet sounds, another judgment takes place. And as we pick up here in chapter 9, we come to the fifth trumpet. And we saw in chapter 8, look at the last verse there in chapter 8, He says, I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And so, again, things just go from bad to worse. It just gets very chaotic here. But in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, we've talked about stars. We've seen the Greek word is aster, where we get the word for asteroid and meteorites, and we've seen some of those things coming upon the earth. But this is different because this is a fallen star with a personality because it says a key was given to this star. Most commentators, I personally believe that this is Satan himself. Notice it says, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. You know, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In Isaiah 14 and also in Ezekiel 28, we read, oh, how you have fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning. You've been cast down out of heaven to the earth. But again, even though Satan has been tossed out of heaven, we know that at this present time, he still has some access to the presence of God. We see that with Job, when in the book of Job, when Satan goes before the Lord and he's saying, well, the only reason Job praises you and blesses you is because you blessed him so much. And so he's the accuser of the brethren. So he still has that to some capacity today. But a time is coming when he's going to be kicked out of heaven once and for all for good. And it seems like this is what we're seeing here. He's fallen from heaven. A key is given to him. And he just goes on a rampage. Because without the restrainer, which is the Holy Spirit-filled church, will be gone. There's the 144,000 that we saw in chapter 7 that are sealed with the seal of God upon their foreheads. They're the only ones that are protected during this time of the Great Tribulation. Everybody else is fair game. And we're going to see some crazy things take place here. Apparently, Jesus, we saw he has the keys to death and Hades. He gives Satan this key to unlock this bottomless pit. Some versions say the shaft of the abyss. This is a place where bad demons have been hanging out. They've been locked away. They've been chained up for a specific time, as we'll see here in a moment. Now, all demons are bad, obviously, but in Ephesians 6, it talks about principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, and it talks about spiritual hosts of wickedness. There seems to be rankings of demons, and these demons we're going to see are the baddest of the bad, so to speak. And they've been locked away in this bottomless pit. Look at verse 2. And he, I believe this is Satan, opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So when he opens this pit, it's like a giant volcanic eruption. It just fills the sky, and the sun is darkened, the sky is darkened, and we'll see that out from this smoke will proceed a multitude of these demonic creatures that come forth. Now again, up to this point in history, Satan has been relatively unseen. He's behind the scenes. He works stealthily behind the scenes, but during the Great Tribulation, man, he is out in the open. His demons are running wild out in the open. People are going to be coming face to face with their greatest fears, as we'll see here. But it's been said the enemy is never so dangerous as when it cannot be seen. And that's so true. So he opens up the bottomless pit. And the Greek word for bottomless pit here is abusos. It's used 7 times in the book of Revelation. It's also used when Jesus cast the demons out of Legion? And he comes on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and he runs across his demon-possessed guy. What's your name? And says, Legion. You know, a legion was 6,000 Roman soldiers. We don't know if it was 6,000 demons in this guy, possibly. I mean, how many angels can fit on a head of a pin? That's one of those trick questions people ask. Well, how many demons can be inside of a person? I don't know, but his name is Legion. And they beg Jesus, don't cast us into the abusos, or the bottomless pit. And so he grants that to them. He puts them into the swine, and that's when we have deviled ham. You remember that? Sad joke. Anyway, 2,000 pigs run into the Sea of Galilee and drown. We also see this. Look at Jude verse 6 on the screen here. It says certain demons, they went beyond the boundaries of what God established for them. It says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And I think here in Revelation 9, we have that judgment of the great day. And this is just a brutal time where it's going to be literally like hell on earth. This is as close to hell on earth as people will see. You know, when people today say, well, you make your own heaven on earth, your own hell on earth, they have no clue what heaven is all about and what hell is all about, what the lake of fire is all about. It's not a place to play and party by any means. Verse 3, it says, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And so these are obviously not your everyday run-of-the-mill locusts. You know, these are your, what's that movie getting ready to come out? Teenage Mutant Ninja Locusts. That's what these things are. These things are crazy. These things go berserk. You know, the insect locust, its natural food is green vegetation. And here they're told, don't harm the vegetation or the grasses. Don't harm the trees. And what they go after, though, is everybody on planet Earth. Everybody that is, except it says those who have the mark of God on their foreheads. That's the 144,000 that are sealed with the mark of God. And as I mentioned last week, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and so we don't have to live in fear or intimidation what Satan can do to us, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Now look at verse 5. It says, and they were not given authority to kill them. So they're going after attacking people on the earth, but they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And so that's another evil dimension of these scorpion-like creatures here. For a five-month period, all they do is attack human beings. And it says their sting is like a scorpion sting. Now, there's a wide range of scorpions out there. We know some scorpions, if you're stung, they can kill you. My niece, Amber, her little boy, was it Josiah? Jude? The littlest one, Jude, got stung by a scorpion down there in Tyler, Texas. But it was more like a wasp sting. It wasn't real, real severe. You know, she put some kind of oil on it, and it cleared up in a couple hours. So that was fortunate. But man, it can hurt. But can you imagine being tormented by these things for 5 months? And we'll see how bad it gets here in a moment. I don't like to get stung by things. I mean, just this morning, I was out there in front of our house, and you know how you get morning glories. They start growing up through your little bushes and stuff. And I was in there and ripping them out and just starting to finish up, and I stick my hand in there, and all of a sudden, I just like, ow, man, something nailed me. It got me on the back of the thumb here. And all these wasps start flying around me. And I got out of there, but I got the best of them. Man, I went and got the Raid. I soaked that thing. I mean, it was a big nest in that bush. You couldn't even see it. But, man, I got them, and they got me, though. But can you imagine something like scorpion stinging you for 5 months? No relief. It's just brutal beyond description. Well, it's horrible pain. Look at verse 6. In those days, again, because of these scorpion type of demonic creatures that are stinging people, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. I mean, that's amazing. People will be trying to kill themselves, and they can't. You know, they'll be jumping off of buildings, and they'll splat, but they won't die. God will not allow their spirit to leave their body, or their soul to leave their body. I mean, this is something that, you know, God's in control of death, and he won't let them die. And I see God's grace in this, because if they died, they would be in the lake of fire for all of eternity. At least this way, he's given them 5 months to repent, you know, cry out to God, you know, seek his face, seek his forgiveness. You know, I've got these articles that I've saved over the years, and a couple of them here, people that have tried to kill themselves and jumping off of buildings. this one that I thought was just amazing. This lady down in Miami, she jumped off a 14-story building. 3 days earlier, she tried to overdose on taking pills. That didn't work. They pumped her stomach. So she jumps out of her apartment window, 14 floors up. She lands on a 2001 Honda CRV, and nothing happened to her. And here's what the first policeman there on the scene says, "You're trying to take your life away. You fall from the 14th floor and you survive. This is an awakening that this is not your time," said Mike Fresco, the Miami police officer who found her walking around and talking minutes after her fall. That's the exception. That's not the rule. You know, don't tempt the Lord your God. I mean, another one, 39 stories up in New York City, this guy jumps, again, trying to commit suicide, and he just broke his legs. He landed on a Dodge Charger. I guess it's better if you're going to do that, land on a Honda. Sorry. Here's another one, though. I mean, this is even more amazing. This guy, he was a window washer in New York, and he fell 47 stories from the roof of a skyscraper, and he survived. You know, that it was just total accident. Again, that's the exception, not the rule. In the Great Tribulation, that's going to be what happens. People are going to try to kill themselves, and they can't because God won't allow the spirit to leave the body. Now, look at verse 7. He says, "The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth." I used to make the comment, you know, it sounds like Marilyn Manson or something here, but be that as it may. "And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months." And so what we have here are these demonic creatures being turned loose onto a world that's totally committed to idolatry and immorality and wickedness. And it's almost as if God is saying, you know, "I've given you every opportunity to repent and call on me, but you'd rather call on all these things that are behind the demons or in front of the demons. You know, your astrologers or your, you know, oh man, what's that guy? What's that show that's going on right now? America's Got Talent. And there's that guy there. He's got some, what's he called? Desmond. Yeah. It's like, man, as soon as I saw it, I was like, this is creepy. You know, it's like Desmond's going to go. It's like his spirit guide. I think he even calls it that. You know, this is demonic stuff. And these things, you know, it's like God says, "You don't want Jesus? Okay, I'll give you what you're really worshiping." And that's these demons that are behind all this stuff. Well, look at verse 11. It says, "And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon." And so Abaddon and Apollyon, they mean destruction and destroyer. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly." But he said of Satan, "He has come to steal, kill, and destroy." And Satan, man, he's a destroyer. I mean, all we have to do is look around this world. You see the destruction around us. I mean, I was bummed out, you know, Robin Williams, what he did, committing suicide. I mean, that's sad, you know, but he bought into the lies of the enemy, and Satan ripped him off, and he commits suicide. It's so sad. But what a destroyer he is. He's blinded billions of people. He's binded up billions of people. You know, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." But Satan, he says, is a liar. He's the father of all lies. And if you believe him, he'll bring you into bondage before you even know it hit you. John chapter 14, verse 6, we're all familiar with this. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And what does Satan say to people? "Hey, if you want Jesus, that's okay. But, man, there's many roads that lead to God. You can choose your own path, whatever, you know, makes you happy, whatever floats your boat, whatever, you know, fits your lifestyle." Satan's got lies all over the place. But again, we have a planet that is full of hurting, dying, lonely, you know, just busted up people because they've listened to the lies of the enemy. Verse 12, One woe is past. So this is all because of that fifth trumpet that sounded. That's why he calls it a woe. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So heavy-duty stuff. Verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels. So this is when the sixth angel blows his trumpet. Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for, notice, the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now notice it says there the golden altar, the horns of the golden altar. In the tabernacle of Moses, the golden altar was the place where the incense was burned, and it was before the veil in the temple, and it would represent the prayers of the people. But we're going to see this is now going to be a cry of vengeance. You know, God, take vengeance on your enemies, on our enemies. And as this sixth trumpet sounds, we have these four powerful demons. I believe they're demons. It says angels, but I think they're fallen angels. It says they've been bound up in the river Euphrates. But notice, they've been locked away for a specific period of time. It says the hour, day, month, and year. And at that appointed time, they're let loose. And in a very short time, they destroy, it says what? One-third of the world's population. Back in chapter 6, verse 8, we saw with that fourth seal judgment, one-fourth of the world was destroyed just by that one judgment. With this one, another third of the world's population is destroyed. So just those two judgments, half of the world's population is wiped out. This one judgment is very conceivable to be about one and a half to 2 billion people dying as a result of these four demonic beings being let out for this specific time frame. So a brutal time frame. You know, is it any wonder why the Lord calls this a woe, or the angel called this a woe? You know, is it any wonder why Jesus said in Matthew 24, unless those days were shortened, speaking of the great tribulation, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Nobody would survive unless Jesus comes back at the right time, brings an end to all this chaos. Is it any wonder why you and I, we should be following Jesus and not the world, not the flesh, not the devil? I mean, come on, there's no reason to go after the things of this world. We see the end result here. Why would you believe the lies of the enemy? You see what Satan wants to do. He wants to destroy families. He wants to destroy marriages. He wants to destroy children. He wants to destroy. That's why he came. Abaddon, Apollyon, destruction, destroyer. Choose Jesus every day. Live for him every day. Verse 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. So this is how the third of the population is destroyed. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. And so these four wicked fallen angels, they lead this army of 200 million to just go against the world, attack people, killing off possibly 1.5 billion people in a short amount of time. What is John seeing here? What are these 200 million? I have no idea. You know, some will say, oh, this represents, human soldiers. Hal Lindsey takes that view. Back in the 60s, Mao Zedong, who was the premier of China at the time, said, we can field an army of 200 million people. So that's why a lot of people jumped on that bandwagon. You know, that's the Chinese army. You know, I see these as just demonic creatures, but whatever they are, How would you describe this? John is describing this the best he can, and man, you read this description, and it's just crazy. The main point, though, that John is making, and look at verse 20. It says, but the rest of mankind, Now, half the world's population is destroyed. So the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries, that's pharmakia, or their sexual immorality or their thefts. You know, it's hard to comprehend. I mean, you would think that it would say, and the rest of mankind who were not destroyed by these creatures, whatever they are, would have gotten on their face and fallen before God and repented of their sins and cried out for mercy. That's what you'd think it would say, but how sad to see most of the people, that their hearts just get harder and harder and harder against the Lord. They know, remember from chapter 6, they knew at the end of chapter 6 that this was the wrath of God, this is the wrath of the Lamb. Amazing. They understood this is God's wrath coming upon them, and yet they did not turn to the Lord, but they acted like Pharaoh in Egypt. Remember when Pharaoh, Moses goes to Pharaoh 10 times, let my people go. First 5 times it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. The next 5 times it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Essentially, God will get to a point where he says, okay, I'm done with you. He'll pull his hand of restraint off, and you're on your own. And so that's what these people are doing. Their hearts get harder and harder. I love this quote from Dr. Henry Morris, the Institute for Creation Research. He was the founder of that. He says of this verse, God allows them to experience a little direct fellowship with their future cohabitants in the lake of fire. Wow. Let me read that again. As far as all the people on the world worshiping demons and everything else, God allows them to experience a little direct fellowship with their future cohabitants in the lake of fire. What a horrible thought that is. And it's so sad. I mean, God has done everything for us. He has given us his very best in Jesus. Turn to Christ, be forgiven. Trust in him and he'll wash your sins away. His blood is perfect and spotless. Reject him, it's going to be a brutal, horrible time. And it's so sad that people will not believe the truth, but they'll follow after the lie. So we pick up here in verse 10, or chapter 10, and he says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand. The word book there is the same that's used for scroll, so it's a little scroll open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, 7 thunders uttered their voices. So we are now between the 6th and 7th trumpet judgments. And this is really a break in the action here. This is known as a parenthetical chapter where God kind of gives us special insights and details into this situation we're looking at here. You know, after all the horrible things John has been witnessing, I'm sure he's welcoming this break in the action because this is kind of like the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel. You know, this is a chapter of hope. This is a chapter of encouragement. And I'm sure he was very encouraged to see these things take place. Now, it starts off here, this mighty angel. He has this little book, this little scroll, pretty amazing description of this angel here. He's got this rainbow around him. He's got feet like brass. His face was like the sun, or feet like pillars of fire. This cloud around him. Some commentators say this is Jesus. And I don't see that. You know, this is one of the areas I disagreed with Pastor Chuck on, because Pastor Chuck, even in his Bible commentary, you know, that's what he says. This is a description of Jesus. And I just don't see it, you know, because it says another mighty angel. When you talk about another mighty angel, you go back to the previous mighty angel in chapter 5, verse 3. We read about another mighty angel. That's just my personal opinion, but the description is very similar to that of Jesus. Jesus roared like a lion. Jesus has eyes like a flame of fire, that rainbow around him. So although the description is similar, I believe this is just what it says, another mighty angel. Now, again, notice its description of this angel, clothed with a cloud. A rainbow is on his head. The rainbow, that sign that God is not going to destroy the world again with a flood of water, but next time with fire. This rainbow emphasizes the mercy of God. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, Habakkuk says to the Lord, "Lord, in wrath, remember mercy." And God does. Again, we see the mercy, the grace of God, even during the Great Tribulation. He doesn't desire for these people to die and perish. He's still giving them opportunities to be saved. Through the 144,000 witnesses that I said last week, they're like the Apostle Paul's running around preaching the gospel. This everlasting, this angel with the everlasting gospel in chapter 14, verse 6, going throughout the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Here it says his face like the sun. It speaks of the radiance of being in the presence of God. We'll look at this Sunday, actually. It talks about Moses in Exodus 34, when he's standing before the Lord on Mount Sinai. When he comes down, his face was glowing because he was in the presence of God. And so I think that represents this angel had been in the presence of the Lord. This angel also has feet like pillars of fire. Again, speaks of God's righteous judgment. So he's coming to earth, this angel. And he has the authority of God backing him up. Notice also in verse 2, he has a little book open in his hand. I see this as a representation of the seven-sealed scroll that Jesus, all seven seals have been opened. And so this is kind of a representation of that seven-sealed scroll. This mighty angel comes down from heaven. It says he places his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. That would signify that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is about to take possession of the entire world. You know, when you put your foot here, or you put your hand there, or your foot here and your foot there, it represents this belongs to God. This is of the Lord. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. This is what God tells Joshua. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. And so in this chapter, this mighty angel is giving us a preview of the ultimate victory we have in Jesus when he comes and he establishes his kingdom upon the earth. And in verse 3, when he places his feet upon the earth, it says he lets out this loud roar. It's like a roar of victory. And again, he's establishing the fact that God is completing his work. He's reclaiming planet earth back to himself. Now notice at the end of verse 3, it says, when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Verse 4 says, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Now this is really interesting because as these seven voices are about to thunder out, they say something. And John understood what they said because he's about to write it down. The only problem is we don't know what they said. I mean, his first reaction when he hears it is, I got to write this down because Jesus told him in chapter 1, write down the things which you have seen. Write all this stuff down. And now he's told, seal it up. Don't write these things down. So, again, we have no idea what these voices said, but being the human beings that we are, our first question is, I wonder what they said. You know, then you get people, oh, I had a dream, and I can tell you what they said. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. If anybody says anything, what they believe that is and what they said, it's not true. God sealed it up. And so where God's word is silent, then that's a good cue for us to be silent as well. There's a good lesson to be learned in this. There are times when God does not want to tell us everything. You know, and it's useless to speculate about some things, and so that's where you need to walk by faith and trust in what you do know, what he has revealed to us. And I try to encourage people all the time, go to the Word, spend time in the Word. We've got so much that he has revealed to us. Hold fast to these things. Don't speculate about all the what-ifs out there. That'll just drive you crazy. But put your faith and trust in God, believe his Word, trust his Word. There's an old saying, the purpose of Scripture is to save sinners and sanctify saints, not satisfy our curiosity. I mean, there are tons of promises in God's Word that we just got to go through these things and believe them, hold fast to them. and spend time trusting the Lord. Now look at verse 5. It says, "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer." Now again, if this were Jesus, he would not be swearing by another. He'd be swearing by himself. In fact, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." You know, if this were Jesus, he would have sworn by himself, because Jesus is God. So be that as it may, this is a mighty angel. And he says that there should be delay no longer. Verse 7, "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets." So notice those two phrases in verses 6 and 7. There should be delay no longer, and the mystery of God would be finished. I mean, how many times have you prayed the Lord's Prayer? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, this will be the fulfillment of that prayer. God's will be done. His kingdom will come. It'll be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the mystery of God. That's what the prophets of old were looking forward to. That's what the New Testament disciples were proclaiming, that the Lord would come back. He was going to establish his kingdom upon the earth, and he was going to bring an end to all the wickedness and all the sin and the curse that's upon the world. This is why Paul tells us in Titus 2:13, we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope you're looking for that, the blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here this mighty angel, he declares, delay no longer. The mystery of the kingdom of God, it's just around the corner. It's coming upon us. Jesus is about to split through the sky and come back. He's going to establish his kingdom upon the earth. Verse 8, "Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, Go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands in the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, Give me the little book. And he said to me, Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." And so John takes this little book, and in context, I believe this little book represents the rest of the prophecies in Revelation. And he says, "Now, I want you to eat this." And in other words, assimilate it. Take it into your mouth. Take it into your life. And it's going to be good at first. It's going to taste great because Jesus is coming back. He's going to establish his kingdom. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be glorious because the Lord is coming back. But as you think about it a little bit longer, it's going to be bitter in your belly, because then you realize there's so many more judgments to come. We got the seven bowl judgments, and that's the grand finale. That tops everything we've already seen as far as the judgments go, and it's going to be brutal. So strange orders to eat this up, but the Bible talks about assimilating or eating the word of God. Check this out in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. He says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So we feed upon the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." You know, Peter talks about the word of God being like milk. Paul talks about it being like meat. And so it's obvious we're to feed upon God's word. We're to take it in, assimilate it into our lives. And that's what John is doing here. He's eating it. He's digesting the truth of the prophecies. And as he looks ahead, it's sweet. Jesus is coming back. But is going to be a bitter taste. And even when we go through the Word of God, you know, it should be like that. As you go through the Word of God and you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, man, there's a lot of verses. It's sweet. Man, Jesus loves me. He paid the price for my sins. He's coming back for me. Man, he's preparing a place for me in glory. It's going to be glorious. And then you go through some other verses where he says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. And we're like, that's a bitter pill to swallow. You know, I don't know if I want to deny myself right now. You know, I'm having fun. And so there's that struggle going on within us. You know, there's a lot of verses that are just, oh, they're so wonderful. Then there's other verses like, ew, that's challenging. He's rebuking me here. He's correcting me here. And so we got to take it all in. We got to receive all that he has for us. And that's what the faithful child of God will do. You'll study God's word. You'll assimilate all that he has for us. Then you receive the whole counsel of God's word. And then you'll be like David. David in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties or anxious thoughts. See if there is a wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And so again, I encourage you, feed upon the word of God daily. God's word will change us because God's word is living. It's powerful. It's alive. It changes us as we assimilate it into our lives. So moving on, chapter 11. Then I was given, this is still part of that parenthetical chapter that I was referring to, because he's still talking about things that were zoning in on some specific areas of what's going on the earth at this time. Then I was given a reed, like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So here we see John's given a rod to measure these things. A rod was basically 9 feet. It was 6 cubits. A cubit is about 18 inches, so he's given this rod. It's about 9 feet tall. A lot of times they were made out of like a bamboo rod, and they would use that for measuring different properties and so forth. That's what he tells him. Measure the temple in the holy city. That would be Jerusalem. We know there's going to be another temple built here shortly. I believe once the rapture takes place, then the Antichrist will make a covenant with the Jews for the 70th week of Daniel, that 1 week, and he's going to allow them through this covenant to rebuild the temple. But we know this temple's in Jerusalem. Verse 8 tells us it's where our Lord was crucified. Jesus, again, crucified there in Jerusalem. Now, a couple things to take note of as we go through this section. It's been almost 2,000 years since the Jews have had a temple there in Jerusalem. You know, those of us that had the privilege of going over to Israel just a few years back, I mean, what a marvelous time we had going up on the Temple Mount. And you realize the Jews are anxious to rebuild their temple. You know, the Temple Institute, they've got all the implements, they've got all the, you know, stuff made to go and get the temple going. They believe that the 4-ton cornerstone is already ready to go. Many believe they've got all the blocks for the temple already set up, just stored in different places. They could rebuild the temple just in a matter of 2 or 3 months. It won't take them very long. Once they get the okay to do it, it's going to go up quick. But the last temple, we know it was destroyed by General Titus of the Roman army in 70 AD, fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 2, where not one stone would remain upon another as they looked at that marvelous temple, the temple of Herod. But it was leveled. It was wiped out. But this vision that John has of this last day's temple shows us it's going to be rebuilt. Other scriptures confirm there will be another temple. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. We have the abomination of desolation. That simply means the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple in the last days, still future, and declares, I'm God, worship me. Jesus makes reference to that in Matthew 24, 15. The Apostle Paul spoke of this. Look at these verses, or this verse, 2 Thessalonians 2, 4. This is when he's speaking of the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God, where? In the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so there is going to be another temple built on the Temple Mount in Israel. The only problem is, as you know, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is occupied by the Muslims. When the Jews retook Jerusalem in the Six-Day War in 1967, they, for whatever reason, only God, it's in his timing, his plan, the Jews did not take the Temple Mount there in the heart of Jerusalem. They let the Muslims continue to occupy it. Part of the problem, because on the far south end of the Temple Mount, you've got the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and then you've got the Dome of the Rock, the third most holiest place in all of Islam, the Muslim religion. And so it's going to take some very delicate negotiations to allow the Jews to build their temple next to the Dome of the Rock. And yet that's probably why Daniel 9:27 is so important, where it talks about the Antichrist. He's going to make this firm covenant with the Jews for 1 week, that seven-year period. And I believe that's the start. When that covenant is signed, okay, Jews, the rapture's already taken place, and then the Antichrist comes in the scene, works out this peace treaty with the Jews, signs this covenant. You can now rebuild your temple on the Temple Mount. And I believe that's when the seven-year period starts. Because right in the middle of that seven-year period is when the Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation. You know, it says in Daniel 9:27, in the middle of that seven-year period, the middle of that week, 3.5 years into it, the abomination of desolation. Jesus says, in fact, real quickly, turn with me. We don't have this on the screen. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Look in your Bibles here quickly. 24, starting in verse 15. This is what we're looking at. This is what we're reading about. This time frame, Matthew 24, 15. Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, that is when the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple and says, worship me, I'm God. He says, spoken of by the Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, again, in the temple. Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. So Jesus is talking to the Jews there, saying, when you see these signs in Jerusalem, the Antichrist going in there, what's he tell them to do? He says in verse 21, then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's the Jews, those days will be shortened. And so he tells them, you got to flee, you got to get out of Dodge, get out of Jerusalem. And we'll look more about this when we get to chapter 12. Lord willing, next week, because we'll see what happens when that takes place. God will protect them, probably in the rock city of Petra, but again, that's getting ahead of ourselves. Okay, go ahead and put that up there. You got it? The picture of this is called the Dome of the Tablets or the Dome of the Spirits. It's the same place. Well, the angle's kind of weird, but you see this right over here. This is where the Eastern Gate or the Eastern Wall is. If you are lining this up, it goes directly to the Mount of Olives, which is in the background there. Directly to the right of this picture is where the Dome of the Rock stands. Notice when the Lord tells him, or the angel tells John, measure this, but leave the outer court off as you measure the temple. The reason is, you can put the temple right where this Dome of the Tablets is, and when you put the temple there, the outer court would actually hit the Dome of the Rock. So he's told, leave it off. So when they have this peace treaty, they're going to be able to build this temple, I believe, right where this little gazebo is. When we were over there, those of us that were in Israel, remember when we went on the Temple Mount, we go over to this gazebo. There's a couple of Palestinian soldiers sitting, you know, on that little curbing around it. You know, it's not very wide. It's only maybe 8-10 feet wide. And they're sitting on the curb and they're smoking their cigarettes and they're throwing them in there and rubbing them out. And as we're kind of working our way, moving towards this, because I was going to teach on these things and talking about Jesus coming back on the Mount of Olives, it splits in two. He goes through the eastern gate. He goes into the temple and he takes over from that point on. And so as I'm kind of backing into this place, and the soldiers stand up and they start saying, "You can't come in here." And it's like, "Why not? This is holy place." "Really, to you? What is it? Why is it holy?" No, it's just holy place. And I just started saying, "Well, no, this is," I just kept teaching, "this is where the Holy of Holies probably stood. This is probably where the temple stood, and the Holy of Holies was right under this." That's why they call it the Dome of the Tablets. Tablets being the two tablets that Moses had in the ark. Probably the Dome of the Spirits, because of the Shekinah glory of God. That's the name that's been passed down. That's the only place on the Temple Mount. You can see the ground there. It looks like blocks laid there. That underneath that dome there, it's the only place where there's solid bedrock. And Asher Kaufman, he was a Jewish archaeologist for many years, and he studied these things, and he believes that was Onan's threshing floor. Remember that? Onan's threshing floor was what David bought because he was making preparations to build the temple. God said, "You can't do it. You're a man of bloodshed, but your son Solomon will." And that's where the Holy of Holies stood, right on Onan's threshing floor. So I believe that's the spot where God's going to rebuild the temple. Leave the outer court off because it hits the Dome of the Rock. It's been given over to the Gentiles. That's good enough. Let's go back to Revelation 11 here. And so leave that outer court out. It's been given to the Gentiles. They will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months or 3.5 years. Now look at verse 3. "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." How long is 1,260 days? 42 months and 3.5 years. Now, these two witnesses, they're going to be given tremendous power by the Lord, and they prophesy, as it says here, for 3.5 years. I believe it's the first 3.5 years of the 7-year period. Their message is going to be one of warning, one of calling the Jews to repentance, saying, because, you know, once the temple's built, the Jews will be bringing sacrifices up to the temple, and they'll probably be saying, "That's a waste. That's useless. Jesus is the one that is the final sacrifice. He paid the price. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin." You know, whatever they're going to say, they're going to be calling the people to repentance. For the most part, these two witnesses are going to be ridiculed. They're going to be mocked because of what they're doing. But that's the case with all of God's people throughout the history of God's people. We're going to be mocked as we preach the gospel. We're going to be mocked as we stand up for the Lord. We're going to be hassled. And like I mentioned earlier, ISIS there, that group of radical Muslim terrorists in northern Iraq, are just slaughtering Christians right now. It's brutal. It's horrible. But be that as it may, don't get discouraged. As you share the Lord with people, not everybody's going to respond in a positive way. The important thing is keep planting, keep sowing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." So it's God's job to save people. It's our responsibility just to be a witness, to be light, to be salt, to share the truth with those around us, to be godly witnesses for the Lord. So they're going to have this ministry for 3.5 years, and it's going to be a powerful ministry. Now, who are these two amazing witnesses here? Well, look at verse 4. "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the Lord," or the God of the earth. Hope that clears it up for you. But this is a reference from Zechariah chapter 4. And in Zechariah chapter 4, this is where God gives him a vision. And he shows Zechariah these two olive trees. And from these two olive trees, there's these gold pipes coming out of these olive trees. And they go into the lampstand. And it's like an automated oiling system. Because instead of the high priest daily would go in and make sure the oil and the lamps were filled, the wicks were trimmed and burning, God just says, "I'm going to show you this automated oiling system." It comes out of the tree directly. It fills the lampstand. It perpetually burns. And it was just a glorious vision to behold. Now, what does it mean? Well, in Zechariah chapter 4, look at this verse, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, he's telling Zechariah, hey, everything you want to do in coming back into the land of Israel is only going to be possible in the power of my spirit. You can't do it. Zerubbabel can't do it. Joshua the high priest can't do it. But my Holy Spirit will do it in you, and he'll do it through you. And I'll give my strength through the two witnesses that I have chosen. And in Zechariah's day, we know those two witnesses were Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. So God is saying here, I will empower them supernaturally to do what I've called them to do. And that's what he's done with us. He's given us the Holy Spirit because we can't do what he's called us to do in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit as well. And it's not by our might, it's not by our power, but it's by the Holy Spirit. And so, with that in mind, whoever these two witnesses are here, check out what happens. Notice the power that they have from the Lord. Verse 5. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These two witnesses have power to shut the heaven or shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So these two witnesses, these two prophets, are given amazing power by the Lord for 3.5 years. People can't harm them. People can't kill them. Whoever tries to kill them, they just turn them into burnt toast. Fire comes out of their mouth, and they're just smoked. When people ask me, who do you think these two witnesses are? My answer is probably Moses and definitely Elijah. That's how I answer it. I mean, I think that's a great answer because they represent the Old Testament law, Moses. They represent the Old Testament prophets, Elijah. And they were the two guys that appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Peter gets all excited. Hey, let's build 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We know one of them is Elijah for sure, guaranteed. The last thing God says in the Old Testament, look at this verse, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before, I think that's a key word there, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And again, that's the time frame we're looking at, the great tribulation. So I believe these two guys show up before that great and dreadful day. They show up, and then God gives them this powerful ministry. What they do is very similar to what Elijah and Moses did. Elijah had power to call fire down from heaven and consume people. You know, he did that a couple different times. Remember, 50 guys showed up with their captain and, you know, said, "Will you come with us?" "Well, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50, and it did. And then the next 50, they got burned up. The third guy finally, you know, "Hey, I'm not stupid. Please, Mr. Elijah, you know, please come with us," you know, and he did. God told him go, and he did. But Elijah was also able to shut up the heavens for 3.5 years, and that's in 2 Kings. Moses had the power to turn water into blood. He had power to, given by the Lord, to bring these plagues upon Egypt. Again, that's my personal opinion, who these guys are. They are indestructible for 1,260 days, but notice what happens on 1,261 that day, verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast, and we'll see in the next couple chapters, the beast is the Antichrist. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. So again, for 3.5 years, indestructible. But once they finish their testimony, God says, okay, your time is up, and they're able to be put to death. Nobody can touch them until God says, your testimony is finished. Good thing for us is God won't let anything happen to us outside of his will until he says, okay, it's time to come home. You know, we can walk by faith. We can trust him. We don't have to live in fear. We know God is in control. You know, we're told in Psalm 139, verse 16 in your book, they are all written the days fashioned for me. I like how the NIV puts it. It says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knows our days. He knows what we're going to do right after this service. He knows what we're going to do tomorrow. He wants us because he's prepared a place for us, prepared a path for us to walk on. According to Ephesians 2:10, you know, we need to stay in his will, do things his way. How many days do we have left? I don't know. But what I do know is Jesus says, occupy until I come. Be about the Father's business. You know, be a testimony, a witness. Wherever you are, be that light and salt to the world around us. Now look at this in verse 8. They're put to death. Verse 8 says, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually, it's called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. You know, in other words, the world and Israel, even the Jews at this point, are so corrupt, he says, it's like Sodom, immoral, like Egypt. They were in bondage, and Egypt represents worldliness. Verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. So for 3.5 days, these two witnesses just lie in the street. You know, that's happened in times past. It's happened with Jews recently where, you know, they'll be caught if they were spying on some of these Muslim countries and they get caught. You know, they'll either behead them or they'll hang them in their town square and let them sit there for days, you know, just to mock them and to ridicule God, the God of Israel. But here they're on display for the whole world to see. This, to me, is an amazing prophecy because the whole world sees them lying in the street for 3.5 days in Jerusalem. You know, you might think, well, why is that such a big deal? You know, we've got internet, we've got cable TV, we've got satellites. Yeah, but back in those days, how did, you know, news travel? At the speed of a camel. You know, this is the only time frame where this is possible, where everybody in the world can see their bodies lying in the street. Look at verse 10. It gets even worse. And those who dwell on the earth, so not just in Israel or Jerusalem, those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So how corrupt is the world at this time? Well, when these two witnesses die, they, you know, Hallmark creates another Hallmark holiday. You know, they have holidays for everything. Happy Dead Prophets Day. They're going to be sending gifts, it says, to one another. They're rejoicing over this. It's amazing. Anytime the world sees us living righteously before God, it irritates many people in this world. What are you, a holy roller? What are you, a Jesus freak? You know, just stop talking about Jesus. You know, people love darkness, and they don't always appreciate when we shine the light. Oh, well, God didn't call us to tickle people's ears. He called us to point people to Jesus, to call them to repentance, to preach the good news of Christ to those who are lost, dead in their sins. It's so sad. They give gifts to one another. They're just rejoicing. By the way, when it says they rejoice over them, this is the only place in the book of Revelation people on the earth rejoice. Most of the time they're shaking their fist at God, they're cursing God. The only time they rejoice during the Great Tribulation is when God's two witnesses are put to death. Now it says here in verse 11, now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. I mean, that's what happened to us when we became born again. The breath of God entered us. The Holy Spirit came in, brought us to life. We became born again believers. But here, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. I mean, I can imagine all the TV crews that are there, CNN, You know, even Fox will probably have cameras, and, you know, they'll be toasting champagne. NBC and ABC and CBS, oh, we're happy these two guys that have been tormenting us, telling us we need to repent, telling us we need to get right with God. Ha, they're dead. But all of a sudden, breath of God comes into them, and now they stand on their feet. Great fear falls on all of them. And then it says in verse 12, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Just all the cameras, you know, focus on these guys. They rise from the dead. Now they're ascending, going up and up and up. Just like Acts chapter 1, verse 9, when Jesus ascended up into the clouds and all the disciples stood there, their jaws open, just like, wow. The angel said, hey, this same Jesus who went up and is coming back in like manner, visibly. He's coming back. But they go up. The breath of life, God's breath, comes on them, and they ascend, and all their enemies see them. Verse 13, in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. I believe this is a reference to the Jews are going to give glory to God. They're going to wake up, because I believe when these guys are put to death, that opens up the door for the Antichrist to go into the rebuilt temple, say, worship me, I'm God. And that's when Jesus tells them, flee, get out of Judea, don't go into your house and even get your coat, get out of town. Great tribulation is coming. So great fear comes on them, and I believe many of the Jews are going to turn to the Lord at this time. It's going to be amazing. Verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And you know, again, the third woe consists of the seven bowl judgments, the worst of the worst when it comes to God's wrath. Brutal things ahead. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Again, light at the end of this dark tunnel. Jesus is coming back. The kingdoms of this world now belong to Jesus. The victory is secure, even though Jesus doesn't come back until chapter 19. It's sweet to the taste, bitter in your stomach. It's like a bad burrito. Man, it tastes good going in, but oh man, bad burrito. It's like sitting in the gut, pretty heavy. But the victory is already won in the Lord. And so it says in verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. That phrase, it's also used of Jesus, the Almighty, who was and is to come. Co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. And here's the reason we give thanks, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And so here we see all of heaven erupts in worship as the seventh angel sounds his trumpet. And they say the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Even though we're all going to be praising and thanking the Lord in this glorious scene, there's still seven more bold judgments to come. So heavy times awaiting, but the rejoicing has already started, because you can see that light at the end of the tunnel. God wins. He has won. God is winning today, and he will win in the future. God wins. God reigns. God is on the throne. Zero doubt as we're worshiping and praising the Lord in this scene. Zero doubt about the outcome. Even though it says the nations are angry at God, it doesn't matter. God wins. He supersedes all things. That's why we don't have to fear today or tomorrow. Our God reigns. Verse 19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. So John here, he's looking into the real Holy of Holies there in heaven. Remember when Moses was given instruction to make the temple or the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies? He just has a blueprint, and then he just makes a model of it. Here, John is looking in to the Holy of Holies, the temple of God, the Ark of His Covenant. That's in the Holy of Holies, representing the place where mercy, the mercy seat, sits upon that ark. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is so faithful to all of us. And yet, at the same time, to those who reject Him, vengeance is coming upon His enemies. So what a scene this is, and we'll be there to witness these things. So we're going to stop. Let's worship the Lord together. We'll pick up in chapter 12 next time, and there's some great things in chapter 12, 13. We'll see how far we get as we're introduced to the Antichrist, zero in on some of his tactics, and the infamous 666, the mark of the beast, and those type of things. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, there's so much here, and we're just scratching the surface of what's going to take place. And yet, Lord, our hearts rejoice knowing that You're coming back for us, that You are going to establish Your kingdom on the earth. It's going to be a kingdom that will last forever and ever. 1,000 years on planet earth, but forever in the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would be on the right side of forever, because there is a wrong side of forever. Because we see in Revelation 20, verse 10, that the torment in the lake of fire goes forever and ever. So Lord, I pray that each one of us here is on that right side of forever. Forever Yours. Forever safe and secure in Your hands. And Lord, we thank You that You have not given us temporary life, but You've given us everlasting, eternal life. Life that lasts forever. Life that began the moment You came into our hearts and breathed the breath of God upon us as the Holy Spirit quickened our hearts and made us alive in Christ. And now we're new creations in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we're so thankful, Jesus, for what You have done for us. And Lord, I am so thankful for what You're continuing to do in each one of our lives. May we continue to grow in our relationship with You. May we continue to hunger and thirst for You and Your righteousness. And Lord, may we have a greater distaste for the things of the world and our flesh and the lies of the enemy, because again, Lord, we see where all that stuff leads, to emptiness, loneliness, despair. And yet, Lord, You want this world set free. Eventually it will be, but in the meantime, there's such devastation, so much destruction in the future. So, Lord, help us to throw out that life preserver, those life rings to those that need to grab on and be saved in these last days. Give us opportunities, Lord, to be light and salt wherever we are, to whomever You bring into our lives, because we have a message of hope and of life, of joy and peace. And it's all because of Your amazing grace and Your love for us. So, Lord, thank You. Bless my brothers and sisters tonight. May we go our separate ways with joy in our hearts, peace in our minds, knowing that You are in control. No matter what direction this world goes in the near future, it doesn't look good, but we know, Lord, You're on the throne. So we trust You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand together, and we're going to close, and we got a couple songs we can do. Let's worship the Lord.
You are good, You are good, when there's nothing good in me. You are love, You are love, on this slave for all to see. You are light, You are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, You have covered all my sin. You are peace, You are peace, in my peace. fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering.
We do thank you. We thank you that you reign forever and ever. And Lord, we thank you that we will dwell in your presence forever and ever. Lord, just give us hearts that are so filled with love and thanksgiving and gratitude for who you are and all that you have done for us. And Lord, help us to love our brothers and sisters even as you have loved us. Help us to love our wives even as you have loved your church. And Lord, I just thank you that it's not by our might, it's not by our power, but it's by your Spirit that we can do what you've called us to do, to be the Christians you've called us to be. So Lord, may we walk in the power of your Spirit and not in the weakness of our flesh. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord. A reminder, once again, see Bethany if you want to order anything from, 31? What's it called? 31. Yeah. And all the proceeds for that are going to the Pregnancy Center. And also there's a collection for the Pregnancy Center in front of the Children's Ministry. So start buying some diapers and all those type of goodies for the kids. Amen.